Good evening, everyone. It's an absolutely beautiful day out there and a beautiful evening, and you're here. So I really appreciate you making the effort to be here this evening. I know you're not here just for me, but still, as a preacher, you appreciate that people come. And that's an encouragement. Summer's coming early. So this week, that means we're going to get our flies coming when we go home. As I mentioned this morning, part of that curse thing that we were talking about this morning. Tonight it's the resurrection, that's the topic. And the instruction that I was given, the resurrection, a living hope and a living Savior. Now that's another huge topic that's hard to summarize in one message, but we're going to touch on some things, some key things about the resurrection. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 15. If there's a chapter that in the Bible that certainly deals with this topic extensively and thoroughly, it's 1 Corinthians 15. And we're not going to read all of the chapter. We're going to read just some selected verses, a few at the beginning, and then we're going to read a few more verses at the end of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Paul's writing and he says, "Moreover, brethren," and that would include sisters too, it's all of us, he says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Drop down to verse 12. Verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death," we talked about that this morning, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Go to verse 42, verse 42, getting towards the end of the chapter. And then he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Verse 53. "This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades or grave, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this absolutely stunning day that we have enjoyed today. And just to be able to be alive and to be outside again and enjoy the warmth of the sun and see the beauty of spring in spite of the things that we talked about this morning, the fact of the curse and its effect on creation and on us. There are so many beautiful things in this world. It causes us to wonder what it must have been like when it was originally created before the fall, and it's so beautiful now. And we just thank you for the life that we see coming back into the plants and everything just seeming to come alive after the deadness of winter. And Father, even these seasons speak of renewal of life. And we think of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who literally entered death, who died, who simply did not in any way experience anything less than death. He died. And what a death he died. How amazing that as we were singing, that we've been singing this evening of the cross and of his suffering for us, his willingness to take the weight of our sin on himself and go to that cross and be punished for us and suffer in the way that he did and die. And we marvel at that. But Father, the greatest thing, the greater thing, really, even beyond that great sacrifice, is that he rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. It had no right nor claim over him. And we thank you that he rose victorious from death. And that there was never an issue in heaven that as to whether he would come out of death or not. As surely as he entered death with a purpose, he came out of it with purpose and he rose victorious over it and triumphed over it. Because of that, we have a living hope. We have a living Savior. And we have that prospect of one day experiencing in some way, on some level, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that promise. Lord, just speak to us through your word this evening. As we consider these verses and some other verses, Lord, that it would just minister to whatever need we have this evening, Father. You know our hearts, and I just pray that you would speak to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, and your strength and your power now. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across a quote this week by F.B. Meyer when I was preparing this, and I'm not going to read all of the quote. I just want to read one little section of the quote. Some of you maybe have heard of F.B. Meyer. And he says this. It was interesting. He says, the resurrection was primarily not a doctrine, but as, I can't even read my own writing here, but an act. Okay, here. Sorry, let me read that again. The resurrection was primarily not a doctrine, but a fact. It is not necessary to argue, but simply to say that Christ arose. And he was commenting on these early verses here that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, the opening statements that Paul makes here about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, when you read verses 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians 15, it just comes across just very matter-of-factly. And I guess maybe that's what Dr. Meyer was thinking of when he wrote that quote there, that it's not so much a doctrine as it is a fact. It is an established fact. It is a foundational, fundamental, if we could put it that way, fact or truth in the Christian faith. This is one that really sorts people out in terms of whether they're truly Christian or not. You could talk to people on the street, whoever, and they might say, and you could ask them the question, do you believe that Jesus lived, that he was a real person, that he existed? And many people would say yes. There would be some that would say no. They would deny the historical fact. But I think most people would say, yes, I believe that Jesus did live. You could ask that same group of people, do you believe that Jesus was a good teacher? And not everyone would agree with that, obviously. But many people, I think, generally speaking, if they believe that Jesus lived, would acknowledge that, well, yeah, he was a good teacher. Maybe they don't have an idea what it was that he taught, but some of them might know something about that. Then you go a little further. You believe that Jesus died on a cross. That is something that people might believe as a fact of history, that he died, that he was crucified. They might not obviously believe that it was personally for them, that he died for sin, that he was atoning for our sin, and that we need him as our Savior, but they would acknowledge, at least many people would acknowledge the fact that Jesus did die, and even that he died a death of crucifixion. But boy, when you get to this one, this really sorts people out. Because the next question might be, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You see, that's a fact that's really hard to swallow unless you, by faith, accept the truth that we find in the Word of God. It's interesting, as Paul describes the gospel here, and in verse 1 he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." What is the gospel that he preached? Well, verse 3, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Let me give it to you. Here's the gospel. Here it is, he says, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, most people wouldn't agree with that, I understand. But they might accept at least the fact of his death, that he was buried, okay, but then this one's difficult, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is where you really start to separate those who truly say they are Christians, they are believers in Jesus Christ, they have trusted him as Savior or not. The resurrection is an essential foundational fact of our Christian faith. Quite simply put, when you look at what Paul has got here, without a resurrection, let me say it this way, no resurrection, no good news. No good news. You know, it's fabulous that Jesus came and lived on earth. It is an amazing thing when we think of the incarnation, that he came to earth and he lived on this earth as God and he did the things that he did. And we marvel at his miracles and we read the stories and they're incredible and we take great joy in them. And it's an incredible thing to believe that he died, that he went to that cross and he died for us. But if we do not believe in the resurrection, there is no good news. His life is not enough. And I say this with all due respect to the Word of God and the truth that we believe in the Word of God. His death is not enough. He had to rise from the dead in order to save us and to be our Savior. So no resurrection, no good news. It's so serious that when you get down to verse 14, Paul puts it this way. He says, "If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty." And he says, "Your faith is empty." And when you get to verse 17, he says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." In fact, strongly, he says, "You are still in your sins." Well, wait a minute. He died for my sins. But if he didn't rise from the dead, Paul's saying, you're still in your sins. That was an essential part of the work of redemption and the gospel message. He had to rise from the dead. And then you go a little further, go down to verse 19, he makes this statement. If in this life only, if all we've got is this life, in the sense that Christ lived and he lived a good life and he died for us, but that's it, it doesn't go any further. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now, those are strong statements that Paul's making here. Empty means empty. It means vain. Devoid of faith. Futile means futile. It literally means useless. The idea there is of being devoid of force. There's no power in it if he's not risen from the dead. The idea of being pitiable kind of speaks for itself, right? To be pitied, or some of the translations use the word miserable. Why is it that we should be most pitied as Christians if Christ isn't risen from the dead? Well, I suppose the simplest fact is this, that if he isn't risen from the dead, our Savior is dead. And we're worshiping someone, and we're praising someone, and we're putting our hope in someone who is dead. He's died. He's not able to do anything for us. The other thing that goes along with that, I think, is the idea that if we're living for a life to come, and that's what the resurrection promises us, it's not all about this life. This life is only for a little while. And I'm turning 50 this month, and I know some of you think that's super ancient, right? So, you know, 50 years old, man. I remember I was at camp about 15 years ago, and I said to the kids, I said, how old do you guys think I am? This one kid, I think he said 65 or something like that. Man, I just about fell over. And then another kid said 20, and I said, oh, I love you. I said, you're a wonderful kid. But I'm going to be, and you know, life goes so fast, doesn't it? And those of you that are older could say it goes fast, and you're younger, you don't think as much, but it goes. If all we have is a hope in this life, and we got nothing else, then we got a lot of problems. But we don't. We have, because we have a risen Savior, there is a life to come, and it's not just 50 years or 100 years or even 1,000 years. It is forever. And that life goes on and on and on and on forever. And when you think about it, this life is kind of like the trial run, isn't it? It's just the test run. And whatever many years we have, it is preparing us, or it is the step to eternity, where we're going to spend eternity, and how we're going to spend eternity. And so we're looking to a life to come because our Savior lives. And we will live because He lives. If He's not risen, it's all empty. It doesn't mean anything. Now, Paul is building an argument here as he goes through this chapter. I'm sure you know that well. A lot of you are familiar with the chapter. But I love when he comes to verse 20 as he puts out this whole thing about being empty and futile and pitiable and all this. He comes to verse 20 and he states very clearly and emphatically, now Christ is risen from the dead. He states it as a fact. He's not going to argue about it. He's not going to, you know, I'm going to try to convince you that this is the way it is. He simply states it as a fact. And brothers and sisters, that changes everything. Because that means we have a reason to live. We have a purpose to live. We have a hope to live. Because we have a life to look forward to. When this life is over, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of evidence to support it. We got the evidence of the Scripture. To me, one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection is the testimony of the apostles who went out, and almost all of them, except for one, and in the end you could argue that he died a martyr's death too, John, died martyr's deaths because they believed. And I often think if the resurrection wasn't true, if it was fake, if they somehow just put this whole story together, why would they die for that? But they died for it and they suffered for it because it was real, it was true. To me, it's an evidence of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. The impact of the gospel and how it has changed the world and transformed the world is an evidence of the, and on it goes, and there's evidences. But we hold to the Scripture and the truth and the testimony of the Scripture that Christ is risen. No resurrection, no good news, but there is a resurrection, so we've got good news that we can share. Second thing I want us to think about this evening, the reversal of Adam's legacy. The reversal of Adam's legacy. Now, we talked a lot about that this morning, what Adam did in sinning and the curse that he brought on the earth. And really, when we think of what Christ is going to do and what he has done and what he will do, you know, a simple way of putting it is that he is going to reverse everything that that curse brought in. And not only is he going to reverse it, but he's going to make it a much better state for us when we get to the other side of this thing. Redemption is going to be much greater, much more wonderful than what Adam and Eve experienced. They got to have fellowship with God. He came and walked in the garden with them, and they got to be with him for a little while and to enjoy that relationship. What an amazing thing that must have been. But brothers and sisters, we will be united with him as his bride in heaven. Think about that. One with God, one with Christ for all of eternity. We are going to be brought to a level that Adam and Eve could not have ever imagined in the wonderful experience that they had in Eden, and it's all going to come to us through Christ. He's going to reverse the whole thing. Notice what Paul says in verse 22. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Opposite thing. Adam brought the curse, and it came, and everyone's going to die through that, and that's the effect of sin. But Jesus Christ, in Christ, all will be made alive. All are going to be resurrected from the dead. Those of us who know Christ to spend eternity with him. Those who did not to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And it's a terrifying thing to think about that. But God will raise all from the dead. Go to verse 42. Same chapter, go to verse 42. I want us to see in here four contrasting statements about the physical body. And again, what we have here is a comparison between, okay, this is what death did. This is what the curse did. And this is the reality of our experience as human beings, physical human beings living on this earth. But this is what Christ has done, or what Christ is going to do because of his resurrection. And he uses the metaphor of a seed, and he talks about the body like it is a seed being planted in the ground. And so we got four comparisons here, starting in the middle of verse 42. He says, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. I know there's a lot of different translations out there, and some of you will have this word. It is sown in decay. That is not a nice thought. It's not nice to think about decay, especially when we think about people that we know and love. But brothers and sisters, we know the reality and the truth of that, that when someone dies, physically, this body starts to decay. It decomposes. Lazarus laid in that grave for 4 days, and one of the things they were worried about when they came there, they said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be a stench. Okay, we understand that. We don't like to talk about it, think about it, but that's the reality of death. And so he says the body is sown in corruption and decay, but look at this. He says it is raised in incorruption. And when Christ raises that body, there will be no decay. The idea here is of an unending existence. Nothing will break it down. Nothing, there'll be no rot, no decay, nothing. That body will live and it will live and it will live. So it is sown in corruption. It is going to be raised. When that body is raised, it will be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. That word can be translated indignity or disgrace. Now that's not a comment on the person that died. And we have, and you have experienced, we all have experienced those that we know and love who have died. And there's no dishonor in the fact of that, who that person was. But brothers and sisters, is there not a sense of disgrace and indignity in death itself? It's not a very dignifying thing to die. It's not a dignifying thing to watch someone die of cancer. It troubles us to watch it happen as a life is slowly pulled and drawn out of that person day after day after day. There's not anything really dignifying. What's dignifying is to see the character of someone who could be going through something like that and exhibit incredible faith and trust in God. And it speaks powerfully. But the body itself is brought to this place of a dignity and disgrace, and eventually it dies. But don't you love the next phrase there? He says, but it's raised in glory. That's a whole different thing. And the word glory speaks of something that's really apparent, and it speaks of splendor and brightness. And we think of when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and the angels that came and the brightness and the splendor. And you think of Christ in heaven, the brightness and the brilliance and the splendor of him, his person. In some way, think about this, we're going to share in that glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that body may die in indignity and disgrace, but it will be raised in glory. It's an amazing thing. Then he says it's sown in weakness or frailty. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? When someone dies, it is an obvious reflection of physical weakness and frailty. Whether it is in a car accident, I often think, driving down the highway, you know, I'm going to say 100 kilometers an hour. I shouldn't drive that fast, but sometimes I do. Well, 401, of course, you'd be going faster than that. That's another thing. But anyway, you're going down that highway, and you think if someone, and it just slips over just a few feet, boom. Your body is smashed. It's destroyed. I have a cousin that's a paramedic, and he tells me about some of the things he comes across. David could relate with that. It's frail. It's weak. And whether it's cancer or accident or old age or whatever it is, it dies, and it's sown in weakness. But it is, look at the next statement, it is raised in power, force, strength. We think of the Lord Jesus coming out of that grave, powerful and mighty. We're going to share in that. It is sown a natural body, he says. It is raised a spiritual body. And so for everything, and there's four comparisons made here, four contrasts really. For each thing, Paul says, listen, it's not good. It's not good. It's not good. It's not good. It's part of the curse, but Christ is going to make it all good. He's going to change what was intended to be an awful thing, what the enemy thought was a victory, and he's going to turn around and Christ is going to make it a victory when he raises that person from the dead. Then there's Adam the first and there's Adam the last. Did you know there was two Adams? I think a lot of you would have known that. You find them here in verse 45. He says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, we talked about him this morning, his sin and his failure and the fall. He says he became a living being. That comes right from Genesis 2 when God created him, made him, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. And so that was Adam. That's us. He's man. He's human. But then he says there's another Adam. He says the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And the last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as it were, Adam as he should have been. Adam had every opportunity and he blew it and he failed. God knew that would happen. He understood that. But Christ will never fail. He cannot fail. And the last Adam not only is alive, but he is a life-giving spirit. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? That's on a whole different level. That's on the level of being God, and he is God. He's that life-giving spirit. And so this comparison between the two Adams, he says the spiritual in verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. The first Adam was natural. The second Adam, the next Adam, the last Adam, he was spiritual. Afterward, the spiritual. And then you get to verse 47. He says, the first man, that's Adam, the first guy that was in Eden, he was made of the earth, made of dust. I did a study a while ago. I didn't bring this with me. I wasn't thinking I was going to say anything about this. But I was studying about the body, and in 2 Corinthians where it talks about our body being the tent. And I did a little research, and I'd wanted to find out how much our physical body would be worth if you broke it down into its components, its elements. You put yourself in little test tubes. Not a nice thought, eh? But if you were to do that, and I can't remember all the things, there was carbon, oxygen, and then all the elements went down, a little bit of stuff. There was, I think, over 150 different things or something like that. Anyway, different estimates, roughly $20. $20. Not a lot, right? If you break it down that way to the dust, to the elements. But boy, what has God done with almost worthless dust? Amazing, eh? Praise God. Making us, making the animals, making the created things, breathing life into it, giving it life. And these bodies that we have are precious to God. He cares about our bodies. You know, do you ever think about this? If I die today as a believer in Jesus Christ, my spirit goes to heaven. That's great. That's where I want to be. I'm going to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. Hold on to that. What an amazing truth. So why do we even need to bother with these bodies anymore? Because God cares about the body. Because he made our bodies. It's all part of his work and his masterpiece. And God is not going to see death and sin rob him of what he created. He's going to redeem our bodies too. And our bodies are going to be changed and transformed and eventually united with the Spirit again and brought into the presence of the Lord forever. It is an amazing thing. But it's simply, physically, it's made of dust. That's who Adam was. That's who we are. But he says, oh, look at the rest of the verse, verse 47. He says, the second man, the second Adam, the last Adam, he's the Lord from heaven. Different level here. He says in verse 48, as was the man of dust. You know, there's going to be, I think, a movie coming out about the man of steel. We're not the man of steel and the women of steel. We're the men and the women of dust. That's what we are. And he says, so also are those who are made of dust. So just like Adam was, we're the same. And then he says, and as is the heavenly man, that's Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. And look at verse 49, brothers and sisters. What an amazing verse. Look at this. As we have borne the image of the man of dust. And we know all about that, right? That's the struggles of weakness and when we get older and all that kind of stuff that some of you know something about. He says, as we have borne the image, he says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What an amazing hope that is. That because our Savior lives, the heavenly man, the last Adam, we're going to bear his image. It means likeness. It means resemblance. It means representation. It's not simply talking here about a physical look. Well, Jesus looks like this, so physically my face is going to... That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the very essence of who I am, that one day I'm going to have the same likeness as Jesus Christ. That is incredible. I don't know all that that means. I know one thing. It means I'm not going to sin anymore. Wow. You just wish you could be there today and say, God, I want to be in a place where I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to be selfish anymore. I'm not going to get angry anymore when that guy cuts me off in traffic or whatever he does. And when you do it and you blow it and you do something wrong, you just say, God, I wish. I want to not do this. And we know we don't have to through the Spirit of God, but we still bear that image of the man of dust, don't we? And so we struggle with the old nature. But there's a day coming when we bear the image of the last Adam, the heavenly man. We're not going to sin anymore. And we're never going to die anymore. And we're never going to get sick anymore. And we're never going to be weak anymore. And I don't know, when I think of that, I think of the body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. He couldn't appear in a room and he could disappear and he could be here and there. I guess in some way we're going to be like that. There's not going to be the limitations, if I could put it that way, that we experience in this physical body, in the new resurrected body that we're going to have in the likeness of Jesus Christ. I want to read a few other verses for you. Just listen to this one. I'm not even going to tell you where it is. Some of you will know right away. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," think about this, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There's something incredible going on there. There is a transformation going on. That's 1 John 3 and 2. That when we see him, when he is revealed, when Jesus Christ is revealed, we lay our eyes on him, we shall be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. In that moment, we lay our eyes on him. In that moment, everything is going to change. And we're going to be like him. What an incredible thing we've got to look forward to in Jesus Christ. Think about these words. And I won't even tell you where these ones are either, okay? Isn't that nasty? See if you can think of where it is. Listen to what this being said here. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body," isn't that a good way of describing it, "that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Philippians 3, 20 and 21. The transforming of our lowly body. "That it may be conformed to" what? "To his glorious body." That's resurrection power. And one day we are going to experience that. 1 Corinthians 15, and we read these verses earlier, no, I didn't read these verses earlier, pardon me, verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It's twice in there. Paul's saying, listen, you're going to be changed. It's not going to be the way it is now. And you are going to be changed. Your body is going to be changed. Some will be dead. They will be their body will be transformed. It'll be raised out of death. Believers in Jesus Christ. Those of us who are alive in that moment, these bodies will be changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. It's going to happen. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We are still looking for that promise and the fulfillment of that promise, but in that moment that the change comes, listen to what I'm going to say, Adam's failure will be fixed forever. And sin's curse will be reversed forever. That word change means to make different. It means to exchange one thing for another. It means to transform. All of those words, God is going to transform us. He's going to exchange this body for an amazing one like the body of his son. He's going to make us different in every way. Are you looking forward to that moment? I'm so looking forward to that moment. I want to end with this thought, victory over death. Paul ends, that's where he goes in chapter 15. Some have referred to this as a song of hope, 1 Corinthians 15. And victory over death. And when we get to verse 53, we've got really literally a statement about that exchange, or that change that's going to go on. The corruptible must put on incorruption. The decaying, the dying, the struggling, the sick, the lame, the whatever, this body that's dying, decaying, is going to take on an ability to, it will never decay or grow old or die. And then this mortal, we're mortal, but he says we're going to put on immortality. And in that sense, we're going to share in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier that when we die, we know that our spirit goes to be with the Lord and absent from the body. What an amazing thing. But like I said earlier too, God wants our bodies too. And he's going to take those bodies out of death that has claimed them, those believers that have died in Christ. And even while we're alive, he's going to say, I want the body too. You see, Satan, you're not going to get any part of this person. None. It all belongs to me. I died, I paid, my son died. He paid for it with his blood. Jesus Christ, I have purchased you, your spirit, your soul, your body, all of it is mine. And I'm going to change it and I'm going to transform it. And you're going to spend eternity with me by my side as my bride forever. Amazing truth. What a faith we have, what a Savior we have, because our Savior died and lives. He rose from the dead. Just this past week, I was up at Deakin. Some of you know where that is. Big metropolis up there in Ontario. And I was up there and I was visiting my parents, and I was driving by the little cemetery that's just not very far from where the chapel is. And a lot of the people from the chapel, not all, but many of the people that have died there get buried in that little cemetery. And I have a whole row, more than one row of relatives buried in that cemetery. And I stopped, I drove by, and my cousin was up there, Ron Frew, and he was in there, and he's looking after the cemetery, and he was cutting the grass and doing all that. And I noticed him, and I turned around, and I went back, and I walked in, and he said, "Oh, I'm so glad you turned around." He goes, "I saw you going by. I was wondering if you're going to come in." And we walked from grave to grave. And you know, he knew, or I knew, just about every person in that grave. There were some older ones I didn't know, and some I didn't, but my grandparents are buried there. I have many aunts and uncles buried there. I have cousins buried there. We went from this person to this person, this person. My mom and dad, my parents have said, that's where we want to be buried. And I said to Ron, I said, "I know this is kind of silly maybe, but," I said, "I'd really like to be buried here too, because," and this maybe sounds stupid to some of you, "but the moment of the resurrection, when we come out of those graves, it'd be kind of neat to be right there beside my grandparents at that moment. And to see, and I know I'm going to see them in heaven, so I don't have to be buried right beside them. I understand that." Maybe this is a weird thing, but I just thought, think about what that's going to be like in that moment. As Paul describes it for us in 1 Thessalonians, and we read, really, this is the moment when it's all going to take place. He says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And don't you love how this verse ends? "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Nothing separating us from him anymore. Nothing between us. No hindrance of flesh or sin or anything. It will all be done away. When we come to the end of 1 Corinthians 15 and we talk about this exchange of the mortal for the immortality, Paul says in verse 54, he says, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." When and then? He's talking about timing there, right? When is the when and then? I think it's what we just read about in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the moment of the rapture, of the return of Christ to the air. And it's at that moment that the when and then is going to come into effect. And those that we know that have died in Christ, and those that we never knew who have died hundreds of years ago, who died in faith in Christ, will be raised from the dead, transformed, exchanged these corruptible, decaying bodies, and God can pull the dust wherever it is, wherever it's been scattered. He can do all that. He can pull the ashes together, and he will transform those bodies, and he will transform those that are alive. And Paul says when that happens in that moment, then that's when this saying is going to be true. Death is swallowed up in victory, the victory of Christ. He says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" It's interesting that the idea of the sting there it speaks of the sting of a scorpion or something deadly, the bite of a snake. It's a reference to the poison. And we think of the poison of sin and what it did in the fall is it brought death. And it's all that is going to be erased. God is going to reverse the whole thing. And it all comes to us because of the cross. Because of that cross that we were singing about earlier tonight. And he went to that cross and he took the full weight of our sin, all of it on himself. And he carried it all on himself. And he died on that cross, and he made atonement for our sin. His death, his blood was shed, the payment was made, the redemption price. But it wasn't finished, brothers and sisters. And when they laid him in the ground, the work was finished, but the whole process of redemption wasn't finished because they laid him in the ground. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, all of what was accomplished in the cross and the price that was paid in redemption can now happen. It will take place exactly as God intends it to happen. You come to verse 57, Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes an application in verse 58. Therefore, because this is all true, because Christ is risen, this is the hope that we have to look forward to. He says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's interesting, that word labor there. In the original language, it means cut. You think, boy, that's kind of a strange word to have in there, but it speaks of the toil and the anguish of labor. In other words, what he's saying here, your labor for the Lord, it's not easy. Sometimes it hurts. And it wounds and it's discouraging. Another translation is beating. You're beating in the Lord. You're pain in the Lord. You're toil in the Lord. You're being cut. In other words, it's not an easy thing to do the work of the Lord, to be faithful to Him and to persevere. And it's not easy at times. And sometimes, if we're honest, we kind of want to, maybe some of us at times want to walk away from it. Say, you know, I'm trying so hard, I'm doing so, and it doesn't seem to be going right, and things seem to go wrong, and whether it's my kids or the church or the people or whatever, or money or whatever is bothering me or getting at us, I just want to walk away from it all. Paul says, don't walk away from it. Don't give up. Keep serving God. Keep going forward, even if it's tough. Why? Because he says it's not in vain in the Lord. There is a hope that we have. One day we are going to live. We are going to be resurrected because Christ is resurrected. And it is not a futile thing to serve the Lord. When we stand before the Lord that day at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't think any of us are going to say, well, I worked too hard, I tried too hard, I sweated too much in the things of God, and I wish I would have just, you know, done more other things and left the... I don't think any of us are going to say that. And Paul says, don't quit. It's not in vain. Christ is alive. He's going to raise us. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to spend eternity with Him. And when we do, this life that seems so difficult, and it is difficult right now, for I understand, he's saying, Paul knew all about suffering, didn't he? But it's going to be worth it when we see Christ and we're with Him. Father, we thank You so much for the hope that we have in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a living hope because we have a living Savior. Death took Him. He allowed Himself to die. He laid down His life. He said, no man takes it from Me. I lay it down of Myself. But He entered death. He literally died. But He did it with a purpose, and that was to defeat death. And rising in power out of death, not just spiritually conquering it, but physically, His body rising from the dead, being resurrected. Father, because of that, we have a living Savior. We have a hope that one day we will be raised. We will be changed and transformed. And all of what has affected us through the curse will be reversed. You will turn it all around. You will turn it all back. And Father, we are not deserving of any of this, Lord. It all comes to us by Your grace, through Your grace and Your love, and Your willingness to send Your Son to Calvary's cross to pay the price and to finish the work that was necessary to save us. And so we owe everything to Him, and we would bring honor and glory to Him, and may that truth that we owe everything to Him when we think of what He's done for us, may it grip us and motivate us to live for Him. It's not in vain. It is not empty. It's not futile. And Father, encourage us in our service for You and to live for You faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.